One, Sam, when we begin. We're just back from England. Thank you so much, Jubilee, for sending us, all eight of us. One's still there. Rob is away. He'll be back this Tuesday. Wednesday, we will have a great time of activation for the body of what God released in a new level while we were in England. And you could hear, pick up on the 9 o'clock service, you can hear already in the sound of the testimony. It's going to be really good, so please come. Oh, by the way, we have no announcements today because we're in transition and office staffing, so I have no idea what we're doing. But that's okay, because if you want to know, anything on the wall, it's coming up, will be on the wall, on those little posters, one's right by the big bathroom, so that's cool. Is that all right?
Yes.
Forgiveness, a lot of new things coming. We were with Rod and Julie Anderson, friends of ours, who pastor Commonwealth Christian Fellowship in London for their chosen conference, which is a camp meeting, literally in a tent, up in Mellis, which is a little northeast of London, about 2 hours. And along with myself and Ray Hughes, we were the guest speakers. Ray Hughes is an incredible, good now, wonderful new friend who carries a lot of revelation in sound and music and the liberation of our uniqueness and our particularness of who we were made to be. And it was really good. We'll have him here. We'll do something together. But they'll be with us. Rod and Julie Anderson will be with us in October for the Resurrection and Life Conference. In fact, can you do me a favor? If you've got one of those smart devices I was just talking about, would you pull up your calendar? I want you just to go to October 19th. And again, if you won't let me, I won't know. So just smile at me, even if you won't open your phone. Okay? But if you would, October 19th to the 23rd, you click all day event and just write Resurrection and Life Conference, Jubilee. So that when you're planning, which I know October, if you're like me, I'm still in denial that summer's over. And I'm wearing my, palm tree shirt because in a couple weeks I can't wear it anymore accordingly after Labor Day. So, it's, if you're in denial, I understand. But October's coming. October 19th through the Feast of Tabernacles, that's a Wednesday through Sunday Resurrection Life Conference. Put it on your calendar and set the dates and plan around it. Here's what's going to happen. I mean, it's going to be really good. But what's going to happen is I saw myself saying this, so that's why I'm saying what I saw. And when I saw myself saying this, to get your phone out, go to October 19th, click Resurrection and Life through the 23rd conference, set it on your calendar so you can plan around that. I said, this is a life-changing event. And as soon as my mind saw myself saying that, I heard myself saying no. I heard myself saying this will be a life-exchanging event. Which the more I understand it about the resurrection life, it's about an exchanging our life for his life, our suke for zoe and all of that. So praise the Lord. It's going to be good. Rod and Julie will be here, Commonwealth Church, part of their worship team. It's going to be a shifting. Now, and I want to introduce what was happening to me. Because when I was sitting in these meetings and watching, and our team, Diana Anderson is a great team leader. She can collect people from all over the world on different flights and bring them all together and then move us as one. And we came in and served in a great capacity, in unprepared ways and just responsive ways. And I love what you said. I'm going to borrow that from now on, that we carry presence and love. Because when we stepped into their conference, they're in a major transition. Their dates had changed. They didn't have all the help that would normally be there. They didn't have all the people that normally be there. And our team just came in and just stepped inside. And it was not without struggle. Because like I said, Rob's still over. He was a key person in all of the IT stuff like he is here. While this was happening, Laura Nash had a stroke, which now so Valerie, her daughter, is in the middle of, a conference and far, far away and going, I'm trying to hold that place. God asked me to be here and process and so forth. It's just, Rosie Bates had to have a couple stents put into an artery in her heart. So, you know, life is always in contention. And it isn't that when you get contention-free life, are you in life? It's just that when you can find the one who carries life in the midst of contention, you'll always come up with life. Amen. And victory will come. We're glad to have you back, Marilyn, after convalescing. In fact, what I saw while I was praying, so we'll do this at closing, I saw the Lord coming and healing here in the house and online. As I saw the Lord awakening hearts, awakening spirits, to be able to see, hear, and understand again in another level, maybe the level you've been before, but maybe not, because there is going to be dying is no fun, and none of us do it very graciously. Truth be told, we're all pretty miserable dyers, because it's our soul that's dying in the real issue, and we don't really deal with it well, because it's frightened. A frightened soul does not act very kind or generous or big. But we are closer to resurrection than you think. You're close. Tell your neighbor, you're closer to resurrection than you think. And you can tell your other neighbor, it's a good thing, because in a little longer, I'm going to start to stink. Even Jesus didn't know what time to show up. Came for a stinky friend. So I want to teach you three verses very quickly to framework. What I'm teaching you is not outside of the Bible. And then I want to position us where I believe we are and why it is, I think I'm beginning to believe it's harder to yield to life than it is to death when comes the time for resurrection. But I want us to look at a great man in the Bible who shared with us his journey secret. And I think we can step in there. And then we'll let the Holy Spirit come and bring that life that he's talking about, and that healing and that awakening of the Spirit, so that we can see, hear, and understand again. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. It says, if you be risen, yeah, come. Colossians chapter 3. I'm gonna keep my I use my phone more for my Bible than this now, because I can go to my concordance quicker than I can in different books. And because I have this always with me. But Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ. How many have been raised with Christ? Okay, that's by faith in what he did. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Good question to ask during the week. What are those things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God? Set your mind on things above. Your conscious, cognitive functions, thoughts, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you all also appear with him in glory. Again, four verses. I would say we are closer to verse 4 than we are to verse 1. But we're going to be given a gracious catch-up time for a little bit so that we can be as synchronized with God's appearing. See, when Christ appears, everything that you are in him, you will appear with him in. And he will begin to be this. But the admonition is, while you're waiting, or while you are in life's journey, make it intentional that you set your affections, your mind, your thoughts to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. Learn of the ways of God. Because when he comes, that's how you're going to be. So begin to behold. Now, let me show you how that works. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Very simple principle. I'm so glad to know this. I wish I'd learned it a lot. I knew it, but I didn't really practice it. Is that we become what we behold. We behold and we become. We don't hear and do. Because hear and do is the element of the law, whether it's don't touch this, don't touch that, do this, don't do that. To try to do what we're told only if we're honest, incites the rebellion in us and the difficulty of holding it, like a diet. But when we behold what Jesus has accomplished, what we could not accomplish, then we can become what he finished. And so he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we behold the Lord as in a mirror, when we look into the Word of God, which is a glorious mirror, when we gaze into the Holy Spirit when we pray and we begin to hear his voice, when we look into the reflection of who Christ is, we see who we are, and we are transformed by the glory we behold. So we behold his glory, and we become what we behold. And that's what's been happening. And it happens, believe it or not, it's been happening intensely in your difficulties. Because in your difficulties, you have no glory to find in a good thing. You have to find it in the unseen. You grow more in tribulation than you grow in everything working perfectly, because you're having to press in. You have to go into the deep. Even in the conference, the reason I'm so excited about 8 weeks from now is that we could see there we were going into a deep calling to deep, awakening, calling forth. And I know that we're not on some obscure timetable in heaven. We're in a intentional, purposeful plan of God that is being worked out with all the slush funds he needs so we can get all there. So turn with me now to Romans 4, I think about 13, I'll tell you for sure. Romans, yeah, I don't know for sure. I'll just try that. All I have is 4:17 where I want to get to. Yeah, that's good. That's a good place. For the promise, speaking of Abraham, that he would be heir of the world. That's pretty huge. Hey, dude, I'm going to make you the heir of the world. Now, I mean, that's God's declaration over Abraham. He's the heir of the world. I mean, whoa, way cool. But it happened through quite a journey of faith. It says, in fact, he says that he would be heir of the world is not for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So Abraham did not have a law to adhere to. He had a promise to believe in. And he said, yes. For if those who are of the law are heirs, well, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if law is more valuable than promise. You see, when Diana picked up by Holy Spirit and said, we need to forgive. Let me say this. This is so powerful if you'll hear this. Forgiveness is not a moral issue. It's a control issue. Because the morality of the right to forgive has already been dealt with by Christ's punishment on the cross and his subsequent burial to the point of resurrection. So all the issues have been paid for by Jesus. So we don't need something to be resolved before we can forgive. The point is we don't forgive because we don't want to lose control. And if you think about that, that's scary. When you start feeling it, when you start feeling the unforgiveness, check what you're trying to control. It'll free you faster than anything. Because God isn't trying to get you, oh, you should be forgiving. He's just trying to help you see why you're not forgiving. And it's usually going to be a control issue, something you're trying to control. You're going to hold that person in purgatory until they get an awakening. You know? So those of the law are not heirs, made of void, promises made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written. Now, here we're going to see the essence of what you're learning and growing in. Promise and presence, the two combined, is the fertile place where life happens and transactions take place. As it is written, here's the promise. I have made you a father of many nations. That is a promise. Incidentally, I won't take time, but Romans 4:17 on takes all the promises God gave to Abraham that are found in chapter 15 through chapter 22, 23 of Genesis and puts them out of order. You would think that God didn't understand we are all Western thinkers. Everything's supposed to be in chronological order. But no, God's intersection with us are moments of time that intersect in eternity. And he has no problem pulling the end of the story into the beginning of the story. And he has no trouble stepping into the middle of the story and rearranging the past. He is just unlimited. So all of a sudden, in a promise, Abraham's living under a promise, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Notice the word made. In the presence of him whom he believed. So it's there that we hear. We experience, we become aware of that these words are more than words on a paper. They are actually promises written in our heart in the presence of someone greater than ourselves. And it says, he gives life to the dead and calls those things that don't exist, which is the way God is. And you know, you and I have experienced enough times, we press in, we make a connection, we come into his presence, promise comes back alive, life starts flowing back into our body, we start becoming aware that future is brilliant and bright, and expectancy comes alive, and all of a sudden, it's like we're revitalized. Because God calls those things that don't exist as though they do, because they do to him already. And there's no problem for him to bring them into future in any case. So now look at who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now here's where Abraham really had to make a conscious choice, which I think many of us are in. I know I am. And if once you know it and you're okay with it, it's actually pretty fun. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. In other words, the hope that he had known when he first heard these promises no longer existed. That context, that story was changed. But now the hope has come back alive, and God says this time next year. And no, I'm rearranging the story you thought it was, and I'm calling it a new story, and I'm changing your name in it. He goes, okay. Yeah. Sounds fine with me. So it says, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. So here's the, now listen to this. God said in his presence, it is written, I have made you. Now, here in the next verse, he's becoming what he was made. Isn't that a good news? You're not becoming what you've done. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad of that? You're becoming who you were made to be before the foundation of the world. Not accidental. There's no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy in heaven. There's no such thing as an unwanted birth in heaven. Everyone came on purpose with an intention that was given them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when you wake up to it, it takes off a bunch of stuff that you don't need to carry. You just go, woohoo. Yeah. So he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Yeah. See, God's working in his promise. We're going to, in the next few weeks, become so at peace with agreement with Jesus our Lord that we won't be fighting with him. Because he's not in disagreement with what he's already promised. He's an absolute. We're going to become in union with his promise so that we don't fight with him, but we surrender to his life coming. So, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here's a key. When it's time to believe in a new hope and to step into that new place, and now is the time, we have to, yeah, not deny where we are. Summer's over. Went way too fast. We're in a new season. But I'm in this new season, and God is able in this season to complete what he started, what he promised me way back in that old season. So now I'm going to, how do you get that strengthened faith? Is glorifying God, because he became convinced that he was able to perform what he promised. Think about that. Take your promises, some of which you were given 20, 30 years ago or 20 minutes ago. It doesn't really matter, because in the context of eternity, once God starts a surge switch that says we're up, we're going on an uptick, then everything just kicks into that season, whether you got it 20 minutes ago or 30 years ago. But take those promises and just let your imagination say, well, can God do that? Ask the question. Could God still fulfill the promise he gave me in the context that I heard it in, but now that life has changed so many ways, is it still possible that it could be? Can he? And if you have the honest conversation in the presence of God, God will come back to you and say, sure, I can. And if we listen and listen in on that conversation long enough, we'll become convinced that he can do what he promised. Because the bottom line is, can God do what he promised? Yeah, yeah. And if he can do what he promised, then whatever he promised, he can still do. Amen. And when he comes to fulfill the promise he made. Yeah. Even though it's so long ago that we might have forgotten what it was, but the Holy Spirit loves to bring it back to our remembrance. So now take me to Philippians chapter 3. I just love this chapter. We'll begin in verse 4. Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, well, his own admission, he really had it going for him. He really had already walked a very consecrated, dedicated life. And so he's now relating, this is one of his later epistles, Colossians, Ephesians, about the only others that he wrote at the same time, which is bringing a lot of maturity to the message. And in this moment, in a moment, we're going to get a glimpse into his heart, and then he almost has to cover his heart up real quick because it's like, whoa, I'm almost too vulnerable to who I really am. But he begins by trying to let everyone know that confidence in our flesh, our abilities, our pedigree, our lineage, our gifts, our talents are not what God's looking for. Amen. I got one amen out of there. Rest on me. I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, not the seventh and not the sixth, not the ninth, on the right day, of the stock of Israel, not just the stock, but of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. That was the highest caliber of religious observance you could hold. Concerning zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was on to keeping that which was not allowed or to be defiled. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So he really was observing everything. He was very, very observant. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. So he's not talking about the first things that we often discard in finding Jesus, of our sins and destructive patterns and habits and tendencies. He's talking about things that made for life and righteousness. The guy you'd want your daughter to marry. He said, these things that were gained, I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Funny thing about Jesus is, you know, the obtaining of what he has obtained for us is by the losing of what would be gained for us. And it can be very discombobulating when it happens. But I want to wager to say to you that you're in it, because God doesn't have different paths to perfection for his body. He just, find Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I'm pursuing you, Jesus. No problem. Follow me. Here's a promise. Follow me. Here's my presence. Keep with me. Follow me. Here's a promise. And meanwhile, our flesh is going, whoa, this is not working. This is not working. That doesn't reconcile. I don't understand this. Serve and love and give and forgive. And anyway, but you start, you know, somehow intuitively, you know, whatever I'm about to lose, Jesus is worth it. Whatever right I'm not to defend, Jesus is worth it. Whatever thing I might have had I had my way, Jesus is worth it. And you know intuitively that it's a surrender relationship you're building. I'm giving you the supremacy because you're the only one who could do what was done. And I'm following after you. And this is how I'm gaining Christ. This is how I'm having an experiential relationship. This is how Jesus knows me, because he comes into my life when I'm headstrong in my righteous indignation, and he says, let it go. And I go, no, let it go. No, release it, Steve. No. And we do this until he wins. Right? Even if I go and do my thing, it's still the same conversation after I did it. Let it go. No. You don't know what they did. Let it go. When we let go, when we have those experiences, we find that we are gaining Christ. Even though there's tremendous trauma, there's tremendous death, there's real injustice, real evil has happened, real wrong things have occurred. And there's no making it beautiful. Divorce is ugly. Death is ugly. Sickness is ugly. It's all of hell's ravaging the planet and the people of the planet. But it doesn't usurp, and nowhere is it greater than Jesus Christ if he steps in the middle of it. Amen. And he takes the backdrop of our awful and makes it awesome. And only when you've had it happen do you know it really is true. And when it really happens and you know it happened, you become a mouthpiece so people want to hear about that. That Jesus who takes awful to make it awesome. So now he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith. So he was acquainted with righteousness that had come from the law. Concerning righteousness from the law, he was blameless. But he let go of that, so that in finding him, no confidence and no, he wasn't pulling from that resource of righteousness by the law, but for the righteousness that had come by faith. Because this whole thing you're encountering in me of experiencing the Lord, knowing him, having a prayer, having a promise, having an episode, moving through life, experience, is to disengage us from the thought that we actually can do it and deserve it being done for us, to the realization we cannot do it and we don't deserve the good coming to us. And when God comes in the way he delights to reveal himself and glorify himself, we are the first ones to say, don't look at me. I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. This is not me. Promise me. You haven't seen how I've been. It's just God is being good and faithful. So, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And I used to look at that going, oh, I love the first two. To know him and the power of his resurrection. That's where I want to look. I'm opting to learn there. I'm just going to skip the first other grades. But there is no resurrection without death. And there is no real death without a fellowship in the sufferings. And the sufferings are the ones that Christ walked through, which are not us just, you know, taking upon evil upon ourselves vicariously or for someone else's sake. It's really our soul going through a lot of things unexplainable and frustrating and conflicting. And where we're surrendering to his will and his way in a moment, and we're trusting him. When evil happens, we call him good. When the times look unfaithful, we stand up and say, you are faithful. And we feel the delight of heaven because we're calling God faithful. Because God never asked the world to tell him he's faithful. He doesn't have to point to an experience to prove that he's true. He's liberating us from sight and causing us to live by faith. But it's a painful process. So this whole resurrection power comes following death. But notice what he says. And here's where he opened his heart, and then he closes it almost like too quick. I mean, whoa. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection up from the dead. Beloved, he's not talking about that he's going to get to heaven. He's talking about not an event, but a person. A union, a oneness, of a walking in union with Christ in resurrection life. Something that he saw was worth the loss of everything and was the goal. But it's like as soon as he says it, that I might attain, that I might arrive at, that I might experience, that I might come to this resurrection from the dead, then he goes immediately, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. Perfected means mature, means to be made complete. I've not arrived, I've not attained it, and I'm not perfect, but I press on. I want to tell you something, beloved. In your little and big and beautiful heart and life is a child that needs to still discover this good and glorious and generous God. And if you ever quit discovering this good and glorious, generous God, nobody cares what you know. Unless you're professional and can accomplish something for them. But that's no fun. This God. Paul, the age, is going, I know what I'm after. That's the goal. The resurrection life, the image of the last Adam, the life-giving spirit. I'm after that. I haven't attained it, and I'm not yet complete. But I do this. I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Think about this. We were laid hold of in our awakening to Christ, recognizing him as Messiah, realizing that he paid the price for what we could not pay. When we said yes, it wasn't he who then said, oh, okay, I'll consider your request. He was the one chasing us. He has already a plan. He's already celebrating. He's like, whoa, we're whoo. And now we spend our life pursuing to lay hold of that which we were laid hold of for. It's beautiful. I don't care where you've been, what's happened to you, what's wrong, what's good, what's right. It doesn't matter. A moment a heart turns back to the Lord, you're immediately in the union of eternity. And eternity isn't chipped away by sin of man. It's actually probably displayed in greater glory by the grace of God. It's just beautiful. And so he says, I'm just doing one thing. I'm going to press on. I'm pressing on because I'm going to lay hold of that which Christ laid hold of me. And then a moment, he checks himself again. Whoa, whoa. Brethren, I don't count myself to apprehend. You see how he's apologizing for his raw faith? This is where he's living. This is where we're going to live. This is where you get to live. It's the Bible. You get to live with an expectancy. I'm gonna touch that. Sometimes I tell the Lord in the times of trouble and struggle or times of being shut down and stopped for a season, I'll say something like, God, I'm coming after you. Let's run together. Let's go. Let's just do this thing. But that's the language of the heart that's saying, I'm going to finish what you got me for. And I'm going to get a hold of what you got a hold of me for. And I want that thing that you came to give me. And I came to be for you. And I want to, well, let's do it. And I press toward the goal. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, and everybody in the room today can do this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Imagine, what is that for you? Everyone in here, every one of us. There's not one of us in this room where God's saying, ooh, we got to quickly get a plan for Brian. No, every one of us have been laid hold of for a purpose. And as we let go of what is past and press toward what is the future, and what is the future is this prize of an upward call of God, a goal of a prize. It's the word goal is where we get the word skepticism. Go dig it up, man. It's fun. Get your phone. Get your Bible. Get your concordance. Dig it up. So in the prize of the upward call of God is going to be found in the manure of skepticism. And you're going to have the sense to go, I don't like what that looks like, but I'm going to find God here. There's a perplexity. There's a paradox. There's a mystery. There's something that the goodness of God that he made me in the image of man. In himself, I want to discover how in the world I am here in this place. How can life come out of death? How can joy come out of sorrow? How can hope come out of despair? How does victory? Oh, come on, Shibuka. I'll tell you something, just so this is the truth. You want to know when you're awakening to the sound of his voice? Joy will fill you. Because everything in the heaven moves with joy. All movement of heaven is joy. Joy is the movement of heaven. We will go out with joy, led forth with peace. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing, not mourning. Oh, here we go forever. Now we get all excited, all thrilled. And the ransom of the Lord shall come, return with joy, and everlasting joy will be upon their head. And sorrow and sighing flee. Sorrow and sighing flee. Sorrow and sighing flee. Yes, yeah, so don't apologize for getting happy. Come on, the world needs happy people right now. Woohoo! Childlike wonderment in pursuit of something far greater than what you possess. Not satisfied to stop here and become an expert at what you know, but wondering and looking for the goal. You know, the prize of the upward call to God is in that pile of skepticism. You're going to sort through that thing till you find Jesus. When you find Jesus, it won't be skepticism anymore. It's an upward call. It's a wind in your sail. It's like, whoa, there you are. And your enemies are your friends. And compromise is no mise. Who cares? Jesus Christ is Lord. You're not the policeman. You're not the religious police. Thank God you're not the religious police. What up? Do you know how hard it is to live in a life of control? That's got to be the hardest life to live, is to control things. Because it's impossible. Because nobody wants to be controlled. So you're actually fighting against creation as well as rebellion and all the other facets of man. God didn't ever design control. He designed a cross. He said, I'll solve the world's problems. I'll just take them upon myself and die. Whew. Oh, but again, once you discover and you let go, you're as happy as the rest of the crowd. You're just like, come see the man. Come experience this good, generous Jesus who just came into my life again. I can't believe it. Can you believe it? I was this and I was that and I was this and I was that, and he found me again. And this is after I got saved. I was this and I was that and I was that and I was this. You know, I got all tight, I got all structured, I got all hurt, I got all wounded, I got all skeptical. And then over there he was, right in the middle of it, picked me up, called me up. Now I want to release what I believe is an initiating sound of fresh wind over our tired hearts. I believe it is a sound of salvation, which opens the door where we can think new thoughts, turn in the direction of the thought we're thinking, experience forgiveness and a power that we hadn't yet, and walk into a fulfillment of life that we never could get on our own. That's salvation. It's a person, just like resurrection is a person. It's Jesus. It's a man who was God who became man so that he could carry out where Adam failed, fulfill the law, and be the punishment that the law decreed, the sacrifice. He became a sacrifice. He literally, it says in Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased him to bruise him, put him to grief when he'd make his soul a sacrifice for sin. So that Jesus on the cross, yielding to the Father's will to make him a sacrifice for sin while his soul is going through the agony of what's happening. And he did it. And when we see that, and we behold, he did it for us. And he enters into our life, not the suffering saint, the servant, but the resurrected Lord. It's like, oh. Because we go through, we begin to experience all that he brought of salvation, of repentance, and conversion, and remittance of sins, and inheritance. And then our awakened, our thinker, our knower gets working. Our eyes start opening, our ears start opening, our heart starts opening, and we start going back into those encounters. Lord, tell me again, what was all the things you said over me? What was those things in the Bible again? What are the things in the Bible you haven't yet said to me? We start hungering for the words of life. And we want to experience them again in his presence. And we're aware that in the middle of this moment, there comes a time when we start living life as though it really is happening. We start confessing it like it really is real. We start praising him like he really can do it. We get convinced that whatever God said he can do, no matter where I am and what's happened to me, he can still do what he said he would do. And that is powerful. And then we get Paul to say, guys, here's how it works. God chose me, chief of sinners, chief of religious sinners, so that you could see the pattern of long-suffering. He undoes you, and then he does you. He dismantles you, and then he mantles you. He brings you to the grave, and then he raises you. He dulls you, and then he awakens you. And in that, it isn't that you failed, it's just you came to to acceptance that you are couldn't but fail. But you cannot but succeed, because now in the loss is my gain. And everything that I had hoped for, I transition it from oh, I wish it would never happen, to, oh, that's a bunch of dog food. That's what rubbish means. It's a nice word to say, dog food. And to this prize of an upward call, do you feel the lift? I love it. You can start to feel the lift. Your spirit man comes alive. And healing. And you can talk nice to your body. You can talk nice to your friends. You can talk nice to your neighbors, your enemies. You can be kind because kindness is abounding towards you. You can be gentle because he's so gentle to you. You're good because he's good to you first. You love because he's loving you. And we become this expression. And all it is Jesus kind of stepping into his body to be seen again on the earth. You, me, we are this body. We are this body of the Christ. Okay, so let's stand up. Would you just, Lord, help me now. You've already been helping me, but help me on this. I believe the Lord would awaken salvation in every one of us. I believe firmly that salvation is Jesus. Therefore, I am being saved, have been saved, and will be saved. That I need to have renewal of my relationship each and every day. And there's things yet to discover of salvation that I can't wait to. So I'm always excited about receiving. But it's the man. It's the person. He became my sacrifice. And he was raised for my justification. And I welcome him. I don't have a list of to-dos. I'm not a nagging wife telling him, get this stuff fixed so I can love you and feel safe. I let him go. I receive him. He's a wild heart who never seems to be domesticated. Yet he loves to walk into messy houses. And he doesn't point out mess. He points out you. He finds you in your mess. Just open your heart and just say, Jesus, come to me again. Reveal yourself to me again. I want to open my eyes to see you again. Open my ears to hear your voice. My heart to understand you. I receive you, Jesus. You are Lord and Savior. Thank you. Forgive. Forgive me. I forgive everyone else. I just want to cancel the debt. I want to forget the things behind. Because I want to press toward the upward call. I want to find the prize in the pile of skepticism. I want to discover you anew. Put your hands on your eyes. The Bible says that we have eyes that can see the unseen. We have insight. We have the Holy Spirit gives us the eyes of our understanding. And just say, in the name of Jesus, I command these eyes to open. I want to see Jesus in every place, every circumstance, and all of my journey. Open my eyes to see Jesus. Thank you. Now do the same by placing your hands on your ear, because our hearing ear the Lord's made. And say this, Heavenly Father, I ask you to open my ears that I might hear your voice, your words, so that faith can come. Open my ears in Jesus' name. I command you ears in Jesus' name, open to the voice of God. Yeah. Now place your hand on your heart. This is what gets hardened and hurt, and calloused, petrified, wounded. And say these words, Heavenly Father, you who anointed Jesus with Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives, to heal bruised hearts, broken hearts, contrite hearts. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, soften my heart, heal my heart, free me from the trauma and all that my heart has endured. I surrender anew to encounter you without conditions again. Come, fill me with your love now. Now just lift up your hands like they were, you like became a big cup, and let as it were, because it is, Holy Spirit, just to pour out upon your flesh. He'll pour out upon our flesh his Spirit. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. Just worship him. There are things happening. There's things that I can't explain or you won't understand until a while goes by and you realize, wow, I've had a new mind thought, a new paradigm. I have a new attitude. I have new expectancy. I have new hope. But it's coming. It's just pouring out. Imagine yourself not just like a martini glass, but you're a swimming pool now. I know, martini glass, that really messed you up, but don't let that stop you. Come on. It's just a swimming pool now, okay? That's Christian. Shabba. It's just, you kind of look like a martini glass, you know? You got a thing. Now we're a swimming pool. Come on, Holy Spirit. We need a baptism again, anew, afresh. Fill us and may joy come. And now we're going to practice what we stepped 2 weeks ago into. We're going to encounter righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We've been told a whole lot in the Word today that righteousness is given to us by faith in Jesus. It's imputed. It's put upon us, not by merit, but by faith. And so now, in the name of Jesus, receive righteousness. That righteousness, that it's all right. Go ahead. It's about your year ahead of you, your school year you're facing, the job you're trying to get, don't have. It's all right. He's made it right. He's making it right. He's turning things around. He's bringing them around. I'm receiving righteousness. He can change anything. The context is nothing to him. He writes good stories in bad contexts. Shabba, yitaba. Receive righteousness. Now receive peace. Tangible safety and security and shalom and prosperity. Receive shalom. Imagine what would it feel like for a total immersion under shalom. Not a trickle from a faucet, but standing under Niagara Falls. Come on. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. We want to be safe again. We don't want to be so frigidy and frightened like a dog that's been beat before. Come on. We want to have this utter confidence that joy can break forth and not be second-guessed over what shoe's going to drop next. Sha-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Okay, and yeah, Holy Spirit wants to baptize anyone new, hasn't spoken other tongues for a while or never has. There's a freedom coming just to free us again to baptisms, to the blessed Holy Spirit who makes impossible things to be simple. So say, Holy Spirit, I want to be baptized. I want to speak in other tongues. I want to be full of you. Fill me now. In Jesus' name. Go ahead. Now release your tongue. It's a sound that comes out of your belly, not out of your mind. It's a language you've never learned. But it expresses God perfectly because it's Holy Spirit giving your spirit a language of communication. It's like high-speed internet. It's like Wi-Fi on steroids. Yeah, now one more time, the swimming pool, big swimming pool. Here comes the joy. Now flood us with joy. Fill us, because of joy is the kingdom. Joy, joy. We're going home in joy. We're going to go to our circumstances in joy. We're going to go into the week in joy. We're going to carry it into our future, joy. We're going out with joy. Out with joy, led forth with peace. Out in joy and led by peace. Hallelujah, in the righteousness of God. Now pull on it, because this we're going to practice all week long. You're going to live in this. This is your inheritance. This is what the upward call of God is about. This is the high place that you've been prepared for. Is to live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the foundation. We practice this, we'll get better at the other stuff. Come on. Come on. He's going to eclipse your stuff. You know it's coming when the kingdom eclipses your kingdom. When it overtakes your stuff. When it starts to say, what problem? What sin? What rebellion? What debt? What fear? What this? What that? What? I don't see anything. I see Jesus. That's the kingdom. I see what he did. He did it forever. It's forever. It's forever. Come on. Drink. Just one more time. Come on. Swimming in the pool. Oh. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would open our imagination to begin to perceive not just these truths, experience these truths, and then begin to have an expectancy that your capacity to perform these truths in our life. The external showing up soon, if not now. In the name of Jesus, I declare, whoever's sick, lift up your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, a new display of healing power, even now, upon every body, every soul. For those on the internet, we speak over Laura. We speak over Rosie. We speak over any member of our body who can't be with us. We just declare and decree right now. And now say to yourself, say, in the name of Jesus, receive healing. In the name of Jesus, receive your healing. I receive my healing. I receive my healing. I receive my healing, the power of the Holy Spirit, the working of miracles. I receive it. Come on, it's a tune-up. Sha-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Upgrade. Receive, receive, receive. I receive my healing. I receive my forgiveness. Oh, Lord. Now, you know when you've just really found that car you wanted to buy or the house you wanted to buy and you decided we're going to take it, then they put it into escrow. And whatever has to process gets processed until the keys are finally yours and the transition is completed. In the Bible, it says the Holy Spirit is the escrow. He is the down payment. He is the assurance. He is the guarantor that whatever is initiated by faith will be fulfilled. So let's thank the Holy Spirit one more time for that. Holy Spirit, do it. Do it. Do it. It's done. It's done. Oh, the ministry team will be up for prayer. If you, any point we touched on, you prayed with, that something's stirring or longing for more, come on up for prayer so we can pray for you. The rest of you, just enjoy this day and keep your joy meter up. Because you can't go anywhere without joy in the kingdom. So let joy lead you out of here. Otherwise, you have to stay here all day and make penance. No, I'm kidding you. Goodbye. Thank